I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. I did not start out my Bible study in John chapter 14. For those of you that think that's the only chapter in the Bible that I'm familiar with, I was talking to my dad on the phone a week ago, and he said, I was reading in the book of Titus, and I saw something that I had never saw before. And he said, it made my day. And so we talked about that, and so we're going to end up in Titus, but before we get there, we're going to do some kind of a historical sketch on the topic. So to say to a 95-year-old man who has been in church for probably 85 years and has been to Bible college and has preached the Word and studied the Word and read the Word, for him to say, I've seen something that I never paid attention to before is pretty astounding, which caused me to research the phrase and to follow it throughout the text. And we're in John chapter 14. You're familiar with the first several verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, several I ams, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, verse 7 is where we're going to start paying attention this morning. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, showeth the Father, and it sufficeth us. And that's the title of the message this morning, Show Us the Father. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And in that phrase, Jesus claimed to be the very essence of God himself. Now, we know there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it is a Bible concept. There are very few people that would disagree that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are different. But when you say that they are one God, then people get, how can that be? I have difficulty understanding that, which took me to the introduction. And before we get to there, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning and that you would help us to know Bible truth, to recognize false doctrine, and also to embrace you, your lordship, your Godhead, your aspects. And we may not be able to fully understand it or grasp who you are with our finite mind, but may we not be of one that denies you and denies your existence or questions it. May we embrace you for who you are, but certainly to embrace you and thank you for your salvation, which you have given to us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Lots of people find Jesus Christ offensive. Jewish people, they don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. You go to a community event, they'll let you pray, but they don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. Nobody has a problem with you saying God, because that could be Jehovah God, it could be Allah God, it could be Buddha God. And so when you pray in God's name, nobody's offended by that. But when you say that Jesus Christ is God, people don't like that. Why? Because that is territorial to Christianity. Is there a religious group out there that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the pre-existent God? Yeah, and that would be Jehovah's Witnesses. I call them Jehovah's False Witnesses. They believe a lot of different things. For starters, they've been wrong about a lot of things, which should cause their own people to question what they've been taught or what they believe or what they've pushed upon them. For starters, they believe that the end times began in 1914. So the end times, 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, right? And 1914, that didn't seem to be too extreme because, but in 2025, if you take 7 years of tribulation plus 1,000-year reign of Christ, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. All right, so here we are in 2021, and the 7 years of tribulation would definitely be over, and we should be somewhere in Christ's reign. And we, in case you haven't noticed, we are not. We are not in that place. So I I pulled up their website. What do they believe? This is some things that came up. They are abusive. They have a high control environment. Their people have a lot of mental health issues, especially among the women that embrace their doctrine. They are anarchists. They do not believe members are forbidden from voting or running from office, serving in the military, are not allowed to give a pledge of allegiance. They are anti-education. Members are discouraged from attending college. They are anti-medicine. Forbidding blood transfusions. There have been lawsuits about depriving children of life-saving care. In Australia, the Jehovah's Witness, there was a commission because there was some abuse in the church, and the Australian government found that the Jehovah's Witness there in their nation had failed to report over 1,000 perpetrators of child abuse. That's a pretty astounding number. I don't know what the percentage is of those that are following that faith, but it seems to be a high number to me. But here's the troubling part. Not only did they fail to report 1,000 perpetrators of child abuse, but when they heard the police were coming, they destroyed the records that could have identified who those people were. Norway found that the rate of sexual abuse in the Jehovah's Witness cult was similar to general society. However, their failure to report child abuse was higher than in the general public. Members are discouraged from outside church friendships or groups, and they are only allowed to marry other Jehovah's Witnesses. They would consider themselves the only true religion. They only allow the use of the New World Translation of the Bible. And they do not believe in hell, and only 144,000 get to go to heaven. The rest of you are destined to stay on this earth, not allowed to celebrate Christmas or Easter or birthday or holidays. They are guilty of making many false predictions that have failed to materialize. They do not believe that man has an eternal soul. Again, they believe that heaven is only for the 144,000. There is no hell. And they teach the annihilation of the soul, that conscious existence will not be forever. Jesus. They reject the Trinity. They would not believe, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, they believe that he is a God, that when he was born, that God created him as a lesser God. And as such, they have to deny much of the Bible. They would teach that Jesus Christ was born on earth, that he was a mere human and not God in human flesh. Thus, they would deny the incarnate. They teach that Jesus Christ did not rise physically from the dead, that he only rose spiritually. And of course, you know you have to dismiss a portion of the Gospels in order to believe that, because the women went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, they went down his side, and he was gone, unless they teach that somebody stole his body. Or the women went down in there, the body was there, and they went, oh, the Jesus isn't here. The soul is gone, he's risen. It just doesn't make sense with the biblical narrative. Also, Jesus, they don't believe that there was a bodily resurrection, but Jesus showed himself to the disciples. They touched him. The disciples in writing said, behold, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, that which we have looked upon, our hand of handled of the word of life. They said, man, we touched the body. Jesus ate with them. Anyways, again, have to dismiss great swaths of the Word of God in order to follow them. So what did Jesus claim? Because the message is not about what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. That they're just an example of a group, and there are many, that reject Jesus Christ as God. Well, here he said to Philip, Philip says, and it shows the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto them, have I been so long, verse 9, time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And I shared this on Wednesday night several weeks ago. You've got God and his attributes, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent. And Jesus Christ has all those same attributes. And so you put one together, and so what Christ is saying in John chapter 6, Philip, these are the attributes of the Father, and you see them in me. If you see me, you have seen the Father, the very essence of him and who he is, and the Holy Spirit is, again, has those same attributes, all-knowing, omnipotent, and the three of them line up as one. This is why they're called the Trinity. Turn with me to, look at verse 10. Let's read a couple more verses before we turn. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So he's saying to Philip, you see me, you've seen the Father. You see what I do, you've seen the Father work. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. Let's start at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus? They don't believe he is God. They believe he is the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. And they don't recognize him as one with God. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Because they would have considered him a created being, born there. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now, what did he just claim? That he is God, because he's teaching them. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he, talking about himself, which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And then he said the phrase again, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. And then in the remainder of the chapter, he talks about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And they did not grasp that. They didn't understand that they had to receive Christ. To Thomas, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there are several I am's Jesus claimed. To the Pharisees, he said, I am the door. To Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. And then in John chapter 6, he's telling them, I am the bread of life. Those proclamations alone should have solidified in their mind that Jesus Christ and God are one. What is he showing? He's showing them the attributes of the Father. He's saying to Philip, hey, Philip, have I been so long with you? And you say, show us the Father. You have seen me, and you have seen the Father. And they should have known. The Pharisees should have known. They should have seen it. But we, certainly today, should see it. We should not be of a group that denies Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the exclusive way to God and to God's house. You should have known. And so he's saying to Philip in verses 7 and 9, you should have known. You should. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Yet Philip says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now they are separate persons, one God, but the same essence, the same characters, the same abilities, the same purpose, the same plan, the same truth, the same attributes, all one. And so Christ is saying to Philip, if you know me, you know the Father, to know firsthand and to have knowledge of who he is and what he is doing, to be able to see the miracles and know that only God could do that. And so Philip is being told, if you know Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, the very mirror image, the essence of the mirror image of God. A credible Bible truth found in verse 10. Jesus the Father, one and inseparable. Believest thou not, verse 10 of John chapter 14, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And so for someone to say that Jesus never claimed to be God, you just have to cut the entirety of John chapter 14 out of your Bible. Now to say humanly, I don't understand that. And I've listened to a lot of guys over the years try to give a earthly illustration that would try to explain who God is. And they use ice. You've got the solid quality. It's a liquid water. And you've got steam. And I've heard the egg. You've got a shell and a yolk and a white. And it's one egg. Nobody says I've got three eggs, but it is three distinct parts. And I understand that there are a lot of things that are three yet are one. But separating that and truly understanding that from the finite human mindset is just really difficult. It is extremely difficult. Those that have been in. And there are lots of testimonies of people that have embraced the Jehovah's Witness cult. that have begun to read their Bible and realize what they teach does not line up with God's Word. One of those men is William J. Schnell, S-C-H-N-E-L-L. He was born in the lived in the 1920s, and he was enticed and joined them. He wrote a book, 30 Years Enslaved, and it talks about the fact that it is a totalitarian religion. It talks about the inner machinations, the methods, the doctrines, and forewarns others. And that's the subtitle. The title of the book is 30 Years, A Watchtower Slave. If you want to do some extra reading on someone that has come out of it. Very, very fearful. Because if you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, then you're going to, and they do, and others do. They dismiss large swaths of the Word of God. Again, they're dismissing heaven. They're dismissing hell. They're dismissing heaven is only for 144,000. Wow, that leaves us out. And there's no hope. As a result of that, they believe that, and again, that the end, the tribulation period started in 1914, and that they're in it today, which causes them to build bunkers. They have a bunker mentality because they've got to protect themselves from the onslaught of all those things that are going to fall out in the book of tribulation, in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period, and miss clear scriptures that teach that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through Jesus Christ. That's Wednesday night, and we've been dealing with that on Wednesday evening. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on those end time events, but to say this, there are a lot of underground bunkers that have been built. This is an interesting bunker. You can buy it for upwards of like $100 million. It is called the Patmos Underground Shelter. 11,500 square feet, house 36 people. It is chemical, biological, and nuclear resistant. Say, where in the world is that? Well, they won't tell you exactly. It is for sale right now if you want to buy it. It is just north of Indianapolis, and it is south of Chicago. So they've got a circle. It's somewhere in the center part of Indiana. You can buy this underground shelter. And if you are interested in buying it, you can talk to them. There is a realty service that specializes in survival bunkers. I didn't know that until this week. You can contact that real estate company, and they'll help you locate a bunker somewhere around the world that you can buy and be safe. And that's what happens when you stop believing who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the Savior of the world. And then you've got to move out to some distant place. Obviously, central Indiana is not distant, but there are some bunkers out there that are very distant from all humanity to try to separate yourself and protect yourself from all the fallout that is going to come in the book of Revelation. But then you read your Bible and find out that someone's sold you a bill of goods, which is what William Schnell has written about, 30 Years of Watchtower Slaying. So what does the Bible claim about who God is? We're heading to Titus. We'll get there eventually. But here's some scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3 says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior. This is way back in the book of Samuel. Samuel is documenting that you can tie God to the Savior. Jesus Christ, what he is sharing with his disciples is not a new concept, that God is in Christ and Christ is in God and the two of them are one. It is just very difficult to separate the two of them. And Bible writers over the years did not try to separate that. Now, it's important. Samuel is his name, Old Testament book of Samuel. And the writer, again, saying, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Now, people look at 2 Samuel and they would say, well, he is talking about saving them from Egypt, saving them from the Babylonians, saving them from the Assyrians. He's talking about physically on this earth saving them. And I would not disagree with that. But to pull spiritual salvation out of that would be wrong, because he is a spiritual Savior. He always has been and was in the Old Testament. Psalm 106, verse 21. They forget God, their Savior. Talking about the Jewish people. So Isaiah talked about it. Isaiah 43, 3. For I am thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave thee Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Again, Isaiah saying, thou, you're God, my Savior, physically and spiritually. Both, we recognize that. Isaiah 45, 15. Verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And the translators, when they translated that particular word, capitalized it. So if there is a doubt about what Samuel said, there should be no doubt about what Isaiah said, because the translators even recognize this is specific talking about Jesus Christ, the Savior. And Isaiah recognized that, and the translators recognize that in the context of Isaiah 45, 15. Isaiah 45, 21, tell me and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who had told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? And again, in that reference, Savior is capitalized as well, pointing directly to Jesus Christ. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Hosea wrote about it, Hosea chapter 13, verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. And again, that's physical and that's spiritual. If you're looking for someone to help you out of your difficulty beside God, you're looking to the wrong person. The first person that we should go to is God. God, help me. I need your help for physical, whether that be financial or medical or mechanical. We should be seeking God and seeking God's help. I need your wisdom. I need your help. If you've ever had a problem that needs solving, whether it be financial or nuclear, just some things, you try to wrap your brain around it, and you think, I need help. And when I was in school, and I was looking at a test, and I needed help in understanding, Colleen, I would sit at my desk as a young man, And I would pray for God to help me understand. When I was taking the test and I knew I had studied the material and I'm looking at the question and I say, I know the answer to that. I know it's on page 7. It's on the right-hand side. It's about 3/4 of the way down. And I highlighted that thing. I would sit there. I was one of those guys. I would sit there because I knew I had the answer. I knew I'd studied the answer. I knew the answer was up there somewhere. I just needed help. And everybody else, they'd be gone from the classroom. They'd be out at recess or break time. And the teacher said, you've got 5 more minutes. I tell you what, I'm going to give God all 5 of those minutes. And I sat there and I said, now, Lord, I know this answer. And I studied this answer. I need your help. And I can't tell you the number of times that it came down to 30 seconds left to go. And it was like, oh, and I sat there for 15, 20 minutes on one thing. But I wasn't going to turn paper in until the teacher pried it out of my dead hands because I needed God's help with a physical problem. I need God's help spiritually for salvation. Jesus Christ, He is the only one. There is no Savior beside me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is really interesting because people, groups, religions today single out Mary as co-redemptress. They pray to Mary. Say, co-redemptress. Yeah, that Mary, you have to go to Mary to receive redemption. You have to pray to her. But what did Mary believe about Jesus, the child? Did she believe that he was a human? That he was just a like any other baby that was born? We're in Luke chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 42. And she spake out loud with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, notice what Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And in that phrase, Mary said, I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is God my Savior. And it is that phrase that I started studying that was pointed out by Paul to Titus, that you cannot separate the two, that Jesus Christ is God my Savior. And my dad's looking at that in Titus and thinking, wow, I've never seen that before. Which again caused me to do the background and the study and look for the phrase and trace it throughout Scripture and find Samuel believed that God and the Savior were one. Isaiah believed that God and the Savior were one. Hosea preached that God and the Savior were one. Mary testified that God and the Savior were one. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. Again, you have to dismiss large swaths of the Bible to get rid of that. But here's Mary. She is not co-redemptive. She's saying, I'm a sinner. I need a redeemer. Jesus Christ is that one. I rejoice in God, my Savior, and her testimony. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll look at some of these New Testament references. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Well, who's the savior? God is. Philip says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Have I been so long with you? And you say, Philip, show us the Father. Seriously. Because, why? Samuel preached it. The psalmist proclaimed it. Isaiah wrote it. Hosea proclaimed it. Mary said it. And Philip is going, show us. Show us. Him has God, go back to our text, Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's start at verse 20. After that, he gave unto them judges in the space of 450 years until Samuel, the prophet, and afterward they desired a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, about space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised them up, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised up Israel a Savior, Jesus. Again, you trace it throughout Samuel, throughout the Psalms, throughout Isaiah, and you'll find that God is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Again, verse 23, again, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel a Savior, Jesus. And you say, well, what about the fact that he was born of Mary? Is that when he was created? Now, there's Savior in the Old Testament. And we'll answer that in just a second. Here's a man, Neil Gardner. He wrote a book, Life in the Cult of Jehovah's Witnesses, The Great Apostate. He describes it as a doomsday cult. Now, here's a young man. He was a teenager in the Jehovah's Witness organization. And at 16 years of age, he became a Jehovah's Witness preacher. So he's pretty much into it. And he said he spent his life building bunkers. That because of that belief system, he lost, and then we regained his sister and gives a warning and a challenge not to get caught up in what he got caught up in. Survival Realty is the name of the realty company. And you, in 1989, there was a place built in Mount Paradise Valley, Montana. And you can go out there and buy it. It has 37 bedrooms, 14 baths, 6 acres. I read that, and I thought Mrs. Bishop would not want that because too many bathrooms to clean. It's too many bathrooms. But you can go to Indiana, you can go to Montana, you can buy a bunker. There are bunkers for sale in Virginia. I stress about how close they are to Washington, D.C., so you can get on the road and get out of here. When the missiles start to hit. I think the missiles are moving so fast nowadays that they're going to hit before you get to Interstate 81. You'll be stuck in I-66 traffic saying, boy, I wish I could get to my bunker. But it's not going to do you any good because you're going to be sitting in those lanes. It just, when you When you dismiss God, when you dismiss His salvation, Jesus Christ, it just causes you to be fearful. So, Pastor, are you fearful? I'm not fearful. Are you fearful of heart disease? I'm not fearful of heart disease. Are you fearful of cancer? I'm not fearful of cancer. Cancer doesn't bother me because I'm on my way to heaven. I know Christ, my Savior, who is God, my Savior, promoted all the way throughout Scriptures. And I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I'm not worried about that. Are you worried about going through the tribulation period? I am not worried about going through the tribulation period. I do not need a bunker. Why? Because I have studied God's Word, and God's Word is pretty clear that God hath not appointed me unto wrath. Do I deserve wrath? I absolutely do deserve wrath. But God has not appointed me to wrath, but to salvation through Jesus Christ. Which brings us, now you're watching the clock, which brings us to Paul. What did Paul teach? Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Paul is teaching the preachers, Timothy, and we're going to get to Titus in just a moment. What did he teach them? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Who is Savior? Well, Jesus Christ is a Savior, right? Now, the Old Testament, Samuel, again, saying that Jesus Christ, that God is Savior, over and over again. We saw that in the Old Testament. Here's Paul writing to young preacher Timothy in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And what did Paul do in that one phrase? He put God and Jesus Christ separate, but one. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And then to young preacher Timothy, he stressed that twice. Why? Because the two of them are inseparable. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For then, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And again, Savior is in capital letters. Turn with me to Titus. Titus is the next book, just a couple of pages over. Titus chapter 1. So here's Paul. Now he is writing to the young preacher Titus. Verse 3. But hath in due times... Well, let's start at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He recognizes them as two distinct individuals, yet one, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God, our Savior. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, can it get any clearer than that? That Paul is saying, you've seen Philip, you've seen me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. The very essence, we're the same. We are different, but we are one. God is the Savior. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Savior. chapter 2, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing good fidelity that may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just difficult to read Titus without, and this is what got my dad so excited. He said, never saw it as clear as he saw it as presented to Titus. You've got God, you've got Jesus Christ, you've got God the Savior, you've got Jesus Christ the Savior, It's just pretty clear, hard to dismiss. Then again, another time in chapter 3, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. One last text, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to go to John chapter 1. Their New Living Translation says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Your King James Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And the Word was God. Let me get this again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not a God." And that they like to get on that. And focus on that. So here's my question as we close out this morning. We're going to let this side be all things that never were created. What is there that never was created? God. Correct. God was never created. Right? We'll let this side be all things that ever were created, which would be everything. So Jehovah's Witness claim that Jesus Christ was created. So here we've got all things that never were created. There's only one thing on this side, and that's God. And over here, we've got all things that were created, and that's everything else. Look at verse 2. John chapter 1, verse 2. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." What does John chapter 1 talk about? John chapter 1 is talking about Jesus Christ. So, where do you put Jesus Christ? Well, they want to put Him over here as being created. But John chapter 1, and even in their Bible, is pretty clear. It changed a little bit, but it says, without Christ, nothing. He got to be over here. He can't be over here. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, you have Jesus Christ, God, the non-created one. So John, in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," what's the big deal? Going full circle back to John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And in that verse is implied that if you believe Jesus Christ is God, then you're going to go to Him for your help. You're going to go to Him when you have a mental crisis. You're going to go to Him when you have a financial crisis. You're going to go to Him when you have a medical crisis. And it is implied in that scripture, not just to John, not just to Philip, not just to the disciples, but if you believe that Jesus Christ is God and you will put your faith and trust in Him, you have the full force of that promise. It is limited to those who follow, obey, and serve the Lord. The Bible clearly teaches there is one God. No one denies that Jesus Christ and God are distinct. But lost on many is the inconsistency, the hypocrisy of evaluating what you believe by the book and not letting a slick YouTube video or false religion take away Jesus Christ as God, your Savior. And if you will embrace God, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father, and He's left us behind to witness for Him. You bow your heads. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us this morning. Extensive study, and I know a lot of information, a lot to grasp. But I pray that those in the room this morning that know you and have embraced your salvation as the creator of all things, that they would look to you for every circumstance of life. For that person here that does not know you as their Savior, that they would receive the gift of God, which is not heaven, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Every head is bowed, and you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I have never received the gift of God, which is eternal life. God has spoken to my heart this morning. I need to be saved." Slip your hand up, hold it up. Let me pray for you. Let's stand. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can. You want the preacher to pray for you? You're facing a trial in life. You don't know what to do. Go to God, your Savior.